Welcome to 31. 31. yeah, that's a really good song. Sometimes it goes fast, but it feels like it needs to go fast because of that kind of flow that it has. It says, "We only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word." Are we, though? Sometimes, yes, but if we're honest, it isn't all the time. People and things, problems, and even blessings can and do get in the way. Distractions. They're everywhere, aren't they? We can be pulled in so many different directions. Kids this way, job this way, spouse over here, church fellowship on this side. Every way we are pushed and pulled except the way towards God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being who you are so that you can prepare each of us for who we are in Christ Jesus. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to learn and to be guided by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. So today we are recognizing the first Sunday in the season of Lent, or Easter prep, some people call it. And if you're abstaining from something during this time, then that's great. And I hope that our cultural potluck doesn't derail you too far off of your goal. but during this time, Christians from all over the world reflect on humility. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines humility as freedom from pride or arrogance, the quality or state of being humble. In other words, not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive. Reflecting, oppressing, or offered in a spirit of deference or submission, as in a humble apology. Ranking low in a hierarchy or scale, not costly or luxurious. We collectively, as Christians, fast and pray more during this next 40 days than at any other time in the liturgical year. We focus on our teachings and studies on Jesus' ministry until his crucifixion. And this week, there are three beginnings in the Bible. There's the beginning in Genesis, which actually is the second beginning. The first one would be in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God. And then there's the Genesis one, beginning of creation. And then in Mark, he also has a beginning. And he literally starts his gospel out with the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah. Our scripture today is actually Mark 1, 9 through 15, but it starts as the way it starts, we have to go back. because it starts as at this time, so we have to find out what time are we talking about. And like his fellow gospel writer Luke, Mark was not one of the 12. In fact, he would have been quite young at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, and a number of biblical scholars think that the event later on in Mark, where he talks about the Garden of Gethsemane and the 12-year-old boy that gets caught by the temple guards and runs away without his clothes. I think that that might have been him kind of interjecting his own personal experience into that story, or telling, I should say, which would be pretty cool because that means that he would have been like there when he was young, seeing Jesus. Like, oh, that would be amazing. His writing style is short and to the point. Mark was likely tailoring his account of the gospel to his audience, which a lot of scholars believe would be the Romans, that the same ones that Paul was writing to in his epistle, the Romans, the Romans epistle. So in his gospel, he uses more words, Latin words and concepts that they would have been familiar with. And he showed the works of the Messiah, as the Romans would have really valued that. He does not focus so much on Jewish traditions. His focus is on Christ, the servant of God, and his actions and miracles. He moves the action in his stories along at a fast pace, so that even though his gospel is the shortest of the four, it also seems to be the busiest. Right at the start of Mark, we have one of the four accounts of Jesus' baptism. Mark starts off with telling us about a ministry that precedes that of Jesus, which is the one of John the Baptist. Well, today's scripture reading doesn't start until Mark 9, and it says at this time, which is why we're starting here. So it's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to just go ahead and read it for you in bits. So Mark 1:1 starts off with John the Baptist preparing the way. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark's description of John the Baptizer sure does paint a unique picture of a man, doesn't it? I picture kind of a wild man, probably barefoot. Doesn't say he wasn't wearing shoes, but I would imagine he wasn't wearing shoes. Probably pretty disheveled and dirty looking. Also of note is that Elijah in 2 Kings 1:8 is said to wear a garment of hair and with the leather belt around his waist. So I thought that was interesting, because Elijah was supposed to come before Jesus, before the Messiah. Now, I could get behind eating the honey, but not locusts, okay? Oh, no. Way too many legs. Probably a little too crunchy. Ugh, just can't. No. Mm-mm. That's true. They were kosher, yeah? And apparently, some cultures make candies out of insects. I won't be one trying them, though. We know that John the Baptist was born to Mary's cousin Elizabeth and had a father, Zechariah. So at one point, he would have certainly lived in a home with them, but they were both already very old when he was born, and so we don't really know how long they were around for John. Now, according to Mark, he says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, which is, I thought it was kind of a weird way to say something, so I wanted to look that up. And the Greek word that's translated as appeared is ginomai, and it means to arise, appear in history, come upon the stage, referring to a men in public. Sorry, I'm losing my place a little bit. Luke's gospel, not Mark's, but Luke's gospel, tells us that John was living in the wilderness at this time. And the depiction of John the Baptist that I always think of is when in the 1977 short series, Jesus of Nazareth, Michael York played John the Baptist. So when I read scriptures that have him speaking, I'm hearing Michael York's wonderful Shakespearean taught voice and accent. And it's really cool. It's like when you read Lord of the Rings, but now you have, you know, Ian McClellan's voice in your head when Gandalf speaks. So, yeah, that's always really fun. So it's Michael York whenever John the Baptist speaks in my head. Of course, he was blonde and blue-eyed, and nobody in that Bible, I'm sure, was blonde and blue-eyed. He was living in the wilderness, and there was a definite emptiness that we think of when we're hearing the word wilderness. The Greek word that Mark uses is eremos, and it means solitary, lonely, desolate, uninhabited. When referring to a place, it means a desert, a wilderness, deserted places, lonely regions, an uncultivated region fit for pasturage. It could also be used to describe a person. Or a people deserted by others, deprived of the aid and protection of others, especially of friends, acquaintances, or kin, bereft like a woman who is barren. And also a flock deserted by the shepherd. We're going to put a pin on that and come back to that later a little bit. John the Baptizer proclaimed that he was not the Messiah and was pointing everyone who heard his voice to the one who would come after him, explaining how unworthy he was to even unbuckle the Messiah's sandals. And this is when Jesus enters the scene. And this is where our scripture is going to be starting. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. We're going to stop here, actually, for a minute. Because Mark said the heavens were torn open. What did that mean? So I had to look that up, because, like, torn? Like, you don't really think of that. You'd think of, like, a bright light or something, but torn? The word he uses in the Greek is schizo. And you might recognize that because it's the root of the word schizophrenic, which means to split or sever, break, divide, open, rend, make a rent. This is the same word that both Mark and Matthew use when the curtain was torn when Jesus dies on the cross. For reference, Matthew 27:51 says, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split." So to me, it sounds more like a kind of a violent action, almost. Let's continue with the scripture. "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Now who heard the voice of God? Jesus did. Jesus heard his father telling him, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Since Jesus is fully God, wouldn't he have known already that God loved him and was pleased with him? Why did God feel the need to tell him this? It could have been for the benefit of the people there watching him. Sure, he's done that before, or does it later on, when he prays to his father just before he raises Lazarus. But it also could have been for Jesus, because he was fully God, but he was also fully human. And us fully humans, we tend to need a little encouragement from time to time, don't we? Especially when we're about to undertake something difficult, like running a marathon or working out or going to an interview, taking an exam, facing somebody that's hard to face, or speaking and singing in front of people. God the Father was reminding God the Son of who he was and him. We all need that reminder now and again. Let's continue. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him." We're going to stop there for a minute. The Spirit sent him out. The Greek word that Mark uses is ekbalos, meaning to cast out, to drive out. It wasn't just like to suggest to go somewhere. It was also kind of an active word, right? So the Lord gives Jesus encouragement before he has to endure something difficult. Then he sends him out to a desolate place where he goes without food and is with adversaries like wild beasts and is tempted by Satan. The word Mark uses for tempted is the Greek word parazo, meaning to try whether a thing can be done, to attempt, to endeavor, test for the purpose of ascertaining his quality or what he thinks. But in a bad sense, it can also mean to test one maliciously, craftily, to put to the proof his feelings or judgments, to try or test one's faith, virtue, and character, by enticement to sin, to solicit to sin, to tempt. But while he was made alone, while he may have felt alone, because he wasn't really alone, because God the Father, of course, was with him and the angels were with him. And his time in the wilderness ended after 40 days. Wilderness seasons can last for weeks, years, decades, even lifelong. 40 days in the scripture is significant in that often in the Bible, 40 represents a time of testing, judgment, or preparation. During Noah's flood, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights while God rendered judgment on the world. Moses tended his father-in-law Jethro's flock for 40 years, unknowingly waiting and being prepared for seeing the manifestation of God in the burning bush. Then, after 10 plagues and getting the Israelites out of Egypt, he had to lead them in the desert for another 40 years, himself following the Lord's commands. Let's think about the Israelites wandering in the desert for those 40 years, completely reliant on God's provision. But it wasn't just a punishment. God was making them wait while he was preparing the land for them and also preparing them to be a new nation in that land. They went through so many struggles and God got them through all of it. They had been a people oppressed in slavery for over 400 years. They didn't really remember how to be a free people and how to govern themselves. So God uses this time of the wilderness to teach them how to be a free people under his provision. Many African Americans all around the world have ancestors who have suffered through slavery and mistreatment for centuries. They were traded, bought, and sold, and auctioned. Many lived their entire lives in this wilderness of slavery. But rest assured, though we may not have seen the results in all of it, God did not waste their suffering. A group of people can go through wilderness location physically, like the Israelites wandering in the after the pillar and cloud of fire, but also through physical, social, political oppression, like when they were in Egypt, or like the African Americans subjected to slavery in this country and many others worldwide. It's a time of collective oppression and tribulations. Slavery, pandemics, famines, droughts, shared tragic events like 9/11, wars like those in Ukraine and Israel, World War I, World War II. Most people living in America today have some sort of story of how they or their parents or their great-great-great-grandparents left their country of origin because of persecution, financial struggles, hopelessness. Many people with Irish heritage have family stories about the potato famine, getting through that. They headed here for the hope of a better life for themselves and their families. There's a shared identity because of this history. There's also a personal wilderness. This can be physical. This was Jesus' time to be tested before the next big thing in the scripture. 40 days in the physical wilderness among the wild animals, wild beasts like lions and bears, bats and foxes, wild ox, hippos, and deer, snakes and scorpions, bees and locusts. Some of these creatures could be quite dangerous, especially if they're hungry too. But hungry and thirsty without shelter, the sun beating down on him all day and cold, crisp desert nights. But then for Jesus, it was also a spiritual wilderness because he was also praying and fasting the whole time. And then as Luke and Matthew describe in more detail than Mark does, being tempted or tested by Satan at least three times. Like Job, we can have physical disease and afflictions. We have physical pain that may be fleeting or last for the rest of our lives. Wilderness as a place means harsh environments, uncultivated, desolate, rough, tough, rugged, lonely, unforgiving, unyielding, dry, overwhelming, and intimidating. But these words can also often describe a spiritual state of being. We have grief and mourning. We have sickness in body, but also struggles with our mental health, like depression and anxiety. We have adversaries at work, at school, financial difficulties, lose our jobs, or maybe work so much that we can be stressed out and exhausted and neglectful of people that we love and care for the most. Your own wilderness is a time when you may feel lost, leaderless, desolate even, when you might feel despair, anger, and sadness far from God. But know this, you might feel far from him, but he's actually very near. Sometimes he allows us to go through hardship so that he can bring us out of them. Sometimes it's so that we can be humbled, and through our humility we can recognize our need for our Savior Jesus Christ. Maybe so that your faith will be made stronger, so that you will be built up and equipped for what will come next. Next for Jesus was to begin his earthly ministry. In Mark 1:14 it says, After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So what is your own wilderness story? What was God preparing you for? Or preparing for you? Was it long ago, but you still remember it well? Maybe you're still in your wilderness. Maybe you haven't had a big wilderness experience yet, and it's been several smaller ones throughout your life. Whatever the case, know that you're not alone. We don't go through it in a vacuum. Our tears are never wasted by our Heavenly Father. He uses it to build us up and to prepare us, to strengthen you, so that you can help your neighbors and share with others. So wilderness is a time of preparing. And we can use that time to focus on God or to focus on our problems. And when we focus on God, that's where our true life begins. And now it is time for communion.